How that ought to wake us up with a smile on our face, a little pep in our step.
Yes.
How many of us start our day off like that?
I did this morning.
Amen. I did too. One out of about 7,463. Not bad, huh? No. No, seriously, you know, when we wake up in the morning, we set the tone for the whole day. How we get up, how we approach the day in spirit. You know, I'll be honest with you, a lot of times I don't wake up just thinking, man, what another great, thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to serve you today. Thank you for the many blessings in my life. No, I usually get out of bed and be like, oh, here we go again. Isn't that terrible? Which is what we do, though, isn't it? You know, God just gave me something to share with y'all, and it's so funny because that song, how I love Jesus. We sing that song, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. I thought through the marriage conference, we had the marriage conference or the marriage advance this weekend. It was a wonderful time, just like last year. It was a little different, but still just equally as rich. But in the preaching, from my perspective, maybe I was just a little bit more sensitive to it because that's what God had for me. But it seemed like he really focused on the husbands quite a bit. You know, there's a lot of things that he said, some very specific things that were extremely convicting to me. And boy, I fought it. Man, inside there was a battle raging, you know, my pride. He needs to talk to her. You know, just don't lie and pretend like y'all don't do that. You do. But the reality is, as I sat there and I dealt with that, and God just dealt with my heart, a great truth just hit me in the face like a ton of bricks. When you experience conviction, and you don't respond to it, you know what that is? That's rebellion.
It's a what?
Rebellion.
Rebellion.
You know what the Bible says rebellion is? It says the sin of witchcraft. When we don't respond to a conviction that God places in our heart, it's the same as worshiping Satan. Man, that home, that hard. How I husband my wife is the same as worshiping Satan. We make these things very little, but they're really very big. Oh, it's just a little thing. You know, he made the point when he got the men. We did a separate session with the men and the women. We got the men alone. He dealt with this on food, fitness, and health. And how we take care of our bodies impacts our wives. How we put stress on our wives. And he likened it to, don't dare say anything about the meth addict that abuses his body when you abuse yours. And man, that's so true. That hit me like a ton of bricks. That hit me like a ton of bricks. But just, you know, all that led me to that place of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and not responding to conviction is rebellion. And, you know, when you're given something, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much will be required. When you're given knowledge, when you're made aware of something, you have a responsibility to respond to it. And you're either going to respond to it by yielding and humbling yourself or rebelling. And that's serious business, folks. Don't mean to dump such a heavy blanket this morning, but the reality is, This is where we live. This is at the heart of what we do. It's the Christian life. We're here to respond to the teaching of the Word of God and respond to conviction. And when we come in here and we sit here week after week, service after service, day after day, and we don't respond, We're rebellious. And we're bringing the sin of witchcraft into our church, into our homes, into our families. And that's true. And man, that I had to deal with that this weekend. And that tore me up. Yes.
I'll say I left the marriage retreat, like in some ways feeling like this big.
Yes.
But I just want to say, like, it's with conviction. God doesn't do that to beat you down.
Right.
With,
amen.
With the conviction, God gives you resources and empowerment to be able to do what he wants you to do. So while I left feeling this big, I was also full of hope.
Right.
And felt empowered. Because now I know, like, some things. I have a bullet points, like, I can do this.
Right. Yes, and I'm glad you said that. Thank you, because I don't want it to seem like it's all about beating us down. We do have hope, like Kyle said, and I did the same. You know, there was things God just gave me. You need to do that. You need to. These are things that you need to do, but it requires action on your part. Yes, sir.
You're essentially saying that conviction is the encouragement that God is giving us to do what he tells us to do.
Well, conviction is basically we're convicted over sin, right? Anything in our life that's out of tune with God's holiness. God's given us word to lead and guide us in all truth, and when a truth is revealed to us and we choose not to respond, or, you know, we don't look at it that way. We just look at it as, just push that down. Just ignore that, you know. I'm not lying to you. The more I tried to push it down, the more it seemed to just pop up. and it's, you know, there's a blessing in that responding to conviction. And there's a curse in rebelling, right? No man can serve two masters lest he love or hate one and love the other. When we sing the hymn, "Oh, how I love Jesus," is that evident in our life? You know? Do I demonstrate my love for Christ in how I am a husband to my wife? How I am a member of our church? How I'm an employee? You know, just on and on and on. God's dealing with us every day about something. Because none of us have arrived. You know. But that, I just really felt like the Lord impressed upon me to share that thought with you. Because he brought it out to me crystal clear as we sat through some of that. And just God dealt with me on some things. And, I almost audibly heard the words, "How are you going to respond? What are you going to do? Are you going to obey? Or are you going to rebel?" And then, of course, the verse, you know, as it often does, "Well, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Ooh. Well, that really paints a picture. So I hope in some way that helps you. Like Kyle said, I mean, we were tremendously helped this weekend. God really just blessed. It was a really needed time, very needed. But does anybody have any praises or anything to share this morning, a soul winning opportunity or prayer request? Nothing on that note? Yeah, Brother John.
Pray for Al Holland.
Yeah.
And he's not doing well. He rolled out of bed yesterday morning and hurt himself on the floor. And so they tried to get him in the car and all that, but they couldn't even get him off the floor. So they had to call 911 to come and get him.
Yeah.
And he was in the hospital yesterday and got out yesterday afternoon. Big guy and Pat can't handle him himself. Mm. And just pray. this point, unless something major happens, it would seem that maybe the most gracious thing would be that God would take him home and just spare him, you know, further problems. But anyway, just pray for him, because he's not able to do anything for himself.
Yeah. Al's large, strong. I don't know if you ever shake hands with Al. Al's strong. Even in his old age, that man is strong. And that's, yeah, about leave you crippled shaking his hand. But for a man, a strong man, to lose his faculties is, it's difficult. It's difficult. Definitely pray for Brother Al. I've kind of noticed some of these things with my father, just observing him as he gets older. He's handled it well, but it's hard for a man to lose his strength. I'd say maybe I want to be very careful here. You know, I'm just going to leave that alone.
Yeah.
Let's just leave it there.
Nobody
would. I learned a little bit this weekend. Sometimes not saying anything is better than saying the wrong thing. So, any others, brother?
Colleen is sick. She really wanted to be here this morning, but
okay.
She's not.
Highlight Kyle's unspokens. Okay.
They're ones I'd like address sooner than later, but you know, long past time here, they were just very helpful.
Okay. Appreciate it. Anybody have a praise? Something God's done for you this week? You go, God did something for you this week.
He's always
right?
Doing something.
Yes, brother.
I just praise the Lord for the prayers of the saints. That's why I'm sitting here today.
Amen.
And I'm well enough to keep coming to Sunday school and so forth. So I praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
That's the only thing I do. I say thank you for another day.
Amen. Yeah. Appreciate you, sister. Yep.
Yeah, also for the marriage retreat, I just learned a lot that wasn't really marriage related. And there are several things that have been brought up last couple of weeks between you and Pastor that just continued at the marriage retreat, just kind of, you know, kind of came to a point and brought things home for me that, like, that weren't really marriage related. So there's just a lot there for me to chew on, and also just praising that I don't just like, okay, it's over, just forget my notes and just, you know, that I remember to go back and actually do
right.
Things, you know, that I've been convicted about.
You know, I'm not generally a note taker because I struggle multitasking. I struggle listening and writing, and sometimes I like to hear what's being said. And I generally have a pretty good memory and walk away retaining a lot of what I hear. My wife would disagree with that wholeheartedly, but that was one of the points of the marriage retreat. Listen, but Brother Kyle, there's that. Focus on that passage of scripture. I've heard preaching out of that passage like it seemed like 5 times in the last week from multiple sources. And I finally was just like, obviously you're talking to me, Lord. So let me listen. And yeah, like you, that was phenomenal. Just
yeah, normally also don't take notes, but being tasked to take notes, it actually really helped me.
It did. Yeah, I was very surprised at how I was able to take notes and listen, and really, it actually caused me to think more on the topic as I was listening. So, yeah. Did you have your hand up, sister? Oh, okay. Thought I saw somebody's hand up over here. But no, we ought to give more praise because you know God's done something in your life,
amen.
Guaranteed. And when there's an opportunity to praise, we ought to be like on the ready to declare what God's done in our life. You know, that's one of the reasons we study history is, you know, in Scripture we're told to remember what God has done in the past because it encourages us. Your praise might encourage someone else sitting here. They might need to hear it. You know? So, but I just, yeah, brother. Let me ask you a question. It's just kind of hit me. If you're in a relationship and all the person you're in a relationship ever does is come and tells you, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. They never come and say, thank you. They never say, you won't believe what they did for me. Think about it. Do you think God likes when we express our appreciation and our thanks? Do you think it like when he? Do you don't think God likes to be praised for what He does in our life?
He does.
Amen.
Of course.
Amen. But I think a lot of times we get so focused on ourselves and what we need. God, I need you to do this, like He's our errand boy that we give orders to, instead of our God that we give praise to for what He's done. I mean, it's true. And I mean, I stand before you convicted. But I just really, that was one of the things that hit me this weekend. It's like, man, I don't really give God enough credit. Did you have your hand up, sister? Sister, do you have your hand up, Pastor?
I did, yeah. Just recently, just really that passage on pulling down strongholds has come up a lot.
It has.
And just came straight on through. And just, you know, we all deal with things in our lives, and probably what we each deal with is a little different than others deal with. But just really focus to examine and look for the strongholds in my life where the enemy can attack from. And I've been able to identify a couple, and one in particular, the Lord led me back to the armor of God. And as I'm going through the armor of God, just checking them off, you know, checking them off, and God really had me focus on that last part where praying with all prayer and supplication. And so in one in particular, I just started, I wrote a list out of, as I let God lead me, of people that I would make a prayer target. Area that when tempted in this area, I would pray for these people. Mm. And I'm telling you, the result has been absolutely amazing to watch God work. And it's just humbling. But, you know, we oftentimes in life just get used to defeat. We get used to strongholds. We get used to being attacked, and we just feel like that's the way it's got to be. But no, He's made us more than conquerors. And so in this area, it's just been, this week has been tremendous just for that reason that I've seen God come through on His word. You know, I preach that He has all the answers, and He does.
Right.
Sometimes we get lulled to sleep, and we get satisfied with, you know, just living life like, you know, well, this is the best it's ever going to be. No, God really wants us to live in victory.
When you do that, when you make a prayer target, you guarantee the devil's going to stop attacking there because he don't want you praying for people.
Oh, man, that's
great. Right? I mean, it's like that chess match.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's I've heard others teach that, and I've experienced that in my own life, man, when I do that. When should you be satisfied with your walk with God? At what point should you be satisfied with where you're at? Never. Right. Not in this existence. That's part of that pulling down of strongholds. What's the, well, he said it this weekend, and I've heard it so many other times. What's the enemy of best?
Good.
Right. Or better. Right. You know, there is, and I think Luke's even said it in some of his teaching, there is no limit to our relationship with God.
That's good.
No limit. The only thing that limits it is us. That's good. I really enjoyed this morning. We haven't even got started. Yes, sister.
While these guys were at the marriage retreat, I got the privilege of taking care of my grandbaby.
Amen.
But, which I was a little nervous about, you know, she's pretty awesome and everything. But the Lord has given me a really good friend here in Nancy Gines, and she's such a blessing. And she kept me company for those days and helped me with the baby. And
amen.
We had a good time, and I just want to thank her publicly for being a blessing and being a good friend.
Amen. That's good. Amen. Give God thanks for everything.
To support each other, right?
Yeah, for sure. I'll just share one more thing with you. I'm sorry, I'm just overflowing this morning, but it's just another thought that God just working through things, just revealed to me between last night and this morning, just thinking on it. We went for a little walk there Thursday night with Pastor and Dana, and we were on the trail. I think it was trail number 3, wasn't it? Yeah, trail 3. It's supposed to lead to the falls. Well, very early on in getting on that trail, there's a little side path unmarked. And it's clear, I mean, it's not real wide, it's pretty narrow, but it's unmarked. And we noticed it, and every one of us kind of was in agreement. I bet that leads to the falls. I bet that leads to the falls. But we stayed on the designated path, and we got so far, we didn't quite make it to the falls. We all kind of agreed it was getting dark, and so we turned around and headed back. And I just kept, I don't know, something about that just kept eating at me. And, you know, I got thinking about that path, and what if we had went down that path? Maybe we would have made it to the falls. Maybe we wouldn't have. No telling where we would end up. Now, I think later on we did find a map that did indicate that that went to the falls. But it brought back that passage of scripture to my mind. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths. I know in my life, a lot of times, I see what seems to be the shortcut. And I'm convinced that that's going to lead where I'm wanting to go. And Christy and I were talking about it even on the way to church this morning. It's just, you know, we got on the trail that said that it led to the falls. We never quite made it there, but we knew we were on the trail. And I told her this morning, you know, I'm not really so much concerned with where God's going to take us. I just want to know that I'm on the path that he's got me on.
Amen.
I just want to know that I'm in his will. Wherever he leads, great. But I don't want to get off the path trying to take a shortcut. I've done that a lot. Got plenty of scars to prove it. But I'm kind of stubborn. I got to learn the hard way, the long way, everything. I don't want to take any more shortcuts. And, you know, how do you know the path? Read the map. Read the map. Acknowledge him. Have that relationship. So, I just I feel like the Lord just wanted me to share these things this morning. He's laid them on my heart. They've been just very very tender on my heart, and I don't know if anybody here needs to hear that, but I hope that it helps you in some way. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into our lesson today. And we'll talk about this guy that kind of looks like Brother Hewitt. Just don't tell him I said that. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for such a, Lord, just sweet fellowship that, Lord, I've had with you the last couple of days, God, as you've just worked in my heart. And Lord, I thank you, just as Brother Kyle said, Lord, that you're just not up there Ray cracks over the head, Lord, but your tender, loving Father that desires to correct us for our goodness and the goodness of others, Lord. And I thank you for working in my life, and I thank you for just revealing great truths, God, and the need to repent of some things, Lord, and the blessing that's available in that, Lord. God, we are a people with a great many need, Lord. And Lord, we don't praise you often enough. We don't glorify you for all the things that you've done, Lord. And Lord, I want to commit to doing more of that, Lord, to truly give you praise and honor, Father, as we should. Lord, we have some needs now. We come before you, and we, Lord, come before the throne of grace boldly, like the scripture says, making our requests known. For we know that you care for us, Lord. God, whether or not we reciprocate that care and that love, God, you love us all the still, Lord. God, we pray for Brother Al Holland. God, sounds like he had an incident this weekend. Lord, he fell out of the bed, and Lord, his age is working against him. And Lord, I'm sure he's a lot of emotional struggles there, Lord, and mental struggles as he loses his health, Lord, and his strength. God, I pray that you would spiritually encourage him. Lord, that you would let us lift him up in prayer, and that, Lord, we could be an encouragement to him. Lord, I know he's suffering physically, God, and it may be that it may be time, Lord, that you're going to take him home. God, I pray that you would give him just the grace, Lord, that he knows he's going to meet you face to face. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with him and encourage him and have your will and your way there, Father. God, we pray for Sister Colleen. She's sick this morning. God, we don't know the issues, Lord, but you do. And we know that you can render grace there that's meet for that need. And I pray that you would just be with her today, encourage her, strengthen her, Lord, lift her up. And God, I pray that you'd just work in her life, God, as you know need, Lord. And Brother Kyle Thomas has two unspoken here, Father. We just lift those up in prayer, Lord. You know those needs. I pray that you would just minister to those according to your timing and your knowledge and your wisdom, Father. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. I pray that you bless this class, God, and just let us praise and honor you today, Lord. That's what we're here to do, and to edify the body, Father. I pray that your spirit would be with us mightily. In Jesus' name. That's one of those things I got to deal with, that out of shape, short breath. I pray. Well, I think prayer is a cardiovascular exercise. Maybe I need to pray more. So we left off last week. The correct position of Baptist origins is supported by true history. We looked at Charles Spurgeon and his statements according about Baptists. Then we have this guy, the Methodist historian, John Clark Ridpath, and he says, I should not readily admit that there was a Baptist church as far back as 100 AD, although without a doubt, there were Baptist churches then, as all Christians were then Baptist. And that was a letter he wrote to another gentleman. What you'll find a common theme is these guys belong to different denominations, but they can't refute the truth. Even though they would love to promote revisionist history, they would love to stamp out any historical record or recognition of Baptist doctrine or the Baptist church, they just can't bring themselves to acknowledge. They do have to acknowledge the truth. Even a Catholic Next slide. This guy. Anybody want to try and pronounce that? Yeah, y'all did about as good as I did. Well, the one thing I noticed that really stood out to me is he's the Bishop of Worms. Fitting. So he says, there shall be no faith, and if you notice, this is Old English. There shall be no faith more certain and true than is the Anabaptist, seeing there be none now, or have, if you're not careful, you can really get tongue-tied on this, or have been before time for ye space of these 1,200 years, who have been more cruelly punished, or that have been more stoutly, steadfastly, cheerfully, take their punishment, yea, or have offered themselves of their own accord to death, were it never so terrible or grievous. Yea, in St. Augustine, his time, as he himself saith, there was a certain monstrous desire of death in them. That's some heavy reading. But we don't talk like that today. Or we don't even write like that today. But this is a Catholic bishop in Prussia that wrote these things. And again, I imagine that had to be very difficult for a Catholic to acknowledge, seeing they were one of the great persecutors of Baptists. Then you go on to the Baptist Beginnings Foundational Ecclesiology. So this picture of this church right here, I'm pretty sure we were at this church at the Baptist History Tour. And that's, if you haven't gone, we've only been to one, but I tell you what, we're psyched to go to the next one. It's amazing when you see these things, like this is just a picture to you. You know, it's a building, some bricks, some windows, some graveyard. There's a story told there. There's a story told there, and that story is part of your story and my story. And, you know, I remember being there, and that connects you in such a way. It makes it very real, very personal. I encourage you to go on that Baptist History Tour if you can make it happen. Pray about it. Ask God to grant that request. It's very encouraging. But the first mention of the Baptist name in the Word of God is John the Baptist, Matthew 3, 1 through 2. Turn there, please. Somebody like to read? Raise your hand, Kyle. Oh, I thought it was like your. Go ahead, sister.
3:1-2.
Yes.
In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
So, sorry, I get my books turned around here. So in Matthew 3:1-2. We see God named John the Baptist, not the Presbyterian or the Methodist or the Bible churcher. And, sorry, nor the Bible churcher. Don't be ashamed of the name. God purposefully named this important figure in his divine plan. Why was John named the Baptist? According to Scripture? Pretty simple answer. He baptized. Right. Well, that's important. We'll see here as we go forward why that's important. John had a twofold mission from the Lord. To prepare the way of the Lord, John 1:23. Turn over there. John 1:23 said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," and said, as said the prophet Esaias. So to prepare the way of the Lord was part of the mission of John the Baptist. He was to prepare suitable building materials for the Lord to build his church. He helped prepare the foundation of the church. What was that foundation?
Baptized.
Well, who did he baptize, though?
The
Lord.
Who? Jesus.
Well, that was one of the ones he baptized. But whose church is it?
The people's church.
No. It's Christ's church. Right? It's Christ's church. Christ told Peter, on this rock I will build my church, right? Well, when you're going to build something, you got to have building materials, right?
Usually.
But you got to prepare building materials, right? Lumber don't just grow. It does, but it's got to be processed. You know what I mean? It's got to be prepared to build with. Okay? So, John, his mission was to prepare the building materials. He was preparing the way of the Lord, right? So who were the materials that John was preparing to build that church? The disciples. Eventually, the apostles. But the disciples. He had to have a congregation to make a church, right? He had to have a body. A church is a body, right? A body of believers. So John was making disciples, bodies, a body of believers, right? So in Acts 1:22, clearly teaches that God's preparation of the foundation of his church, the apostles, began with them submitting to the baptism of John the Baptist. So turn over to Acts 1:22. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Read it again. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So, Christ began his ministry here on earth. The ministry of redemption. You know. So, and Christ was going to build his church. John was preparing the way. He was clearing. So, one of the first things you do, you come up on a piece of property, you're going to build a building, what you got to do? You got to clear it off. Right? What was in the way that needed cleared off to start this new building? Usually if you come up on a piece of property, there's a structure there, or there's, you know, trees growing up. There's something in the way. You've got to remove it. What was in the way? Judaism. The Old Testament. Law, the devotion to the Old Testament. John was not only, he was an Old Testament prophet, but he was also a New Testament preacher. So he was that kind of transitional figure from the Old Testament to the New Testament church. Right? This is where some mistakes are made, because this is where you start getting that replacement theology, where they start to say that God stopped dealing with Israel and made a new covenant with the church. The old covenant was done away with. Okay, I don't want to confuse you, but if you start to hear something like that, like the church is the replacement of Israel, replacement theology, you better really study this.
Yeah.
Because that's not the case at all. There's two different dispensations. This is the church age. God's not done dealing with Israel. As we see in the book of Revelation, God has a lot more to do with Israel. Okay? God has not turned his back on Israel in any way. So we see where John is a link from the Old Testament practice of the law, Judaism, and that whole structure of that religion, and a transition to the New Testament church. And through baptism, John prepared the building materials for Christ to build that church. Okay? Like he told Peter, on this rock I will build my church. That, what was that rock? We discussed that in the last class we did. What was the rock? That God, that's the foundation, right? The rock is the foundation upon which the building is built. What was that rock that Peter, that he told Peter he was going to build this church? I want somebody else to answer this.
Are you looking for Christ? Christ is the rock? No, that's not what you're looking for.
What was the, what's the rock that Christ told Peter, on this rock I will build my church? Okay. It's that rock. It's that God had revealed to Peter that Christ was the Messiah. The same way that God revealed to you, the Holy Spirit drew you, and God revealed to you that Jesus Christ was your personal Lord and Savior. And you either accepted that or rejected that. Now, I'm going to assume that you accepted that, and that's the rock upon which you've been added to the building of the church.
Amen.
Right? Have I lost you? Because there's a lot of looks on faces here that kind of concern me. Okay. The rock of truth that God revealed to Peter that Christ was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the one prophesied to come to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies, to fulfill the law, to bring the redemption of mankind, to go on the cross. It is finished. He fulfilled the work. He finished the work. That is the salvation that you rest in, because the work's finished. You can now rest in it. We're falling on deaf ears? Yes, brother. Right.
Right. And so as a body, I'm a member of the bigger body, which is Christ. I'm
right.
Just a member. That member word is biblical, just a part. But I'm also just part, I'm just a piece of lumber or drywall or wiring or mortar. I'm just a piece of his overall building in this age. And so the building block, the building has a foundation. Foundation was the apostles, Christ and the apostles, and now we are being added to that, right?
Right.
And so I think maybe that's where. So we get to become a building, a piece of the building.
Right.
We get to become a piece of lumber or whatever through that declaration. I receive the declaration that Christ is the Messiah.
Right.
I can say it. Yes.
But this was the first. This was the beginning of that building.
Even build the foundation, yeah.
The origin of what we now have today. Do you see what I'm saying? So, in other words, we've had this building. There was a new wall constructed back there, right? Right back here? Okay, oh, there was a wall removed, thank you. So there was a wall removed, but there was some painting done. There was a little bit of drywall. There were some things done that were added to this building, right? But this building was already here, right? But there was a time that this building was not here.
Right.
And like the studs in this wall, I'm gonna assume, based on my limited knowledge, these studs are original. Behind this wall, behind this drywall, the piece of wood that composes a part of this wall is original. Before it was placed there, this lot had to be cleared, it had to be leveled, and a foundation had to be poured upon which to build this original piece. That's what we see happening here. John is the bulldozer that came in here and leveled this off. The concrete crew that came in, poured the concrete. Well, actually, that would actually be God did that. God poured the concrete, the foundation, the rock upon which I will build my church, the truth that's been revealed, that Christ is the Messiah. And then John was preparing building materials, that piece of wood in the wall, for this original construction to begin. And through the ages, pieces have been added. You, me, okay? We've been added to that original construction project. And it's ongoing, and it'll continue on until the end of this dispensation, the church age. At that time, this will be pulled out of here, and there'll be no more building of the church.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? Be complete. So, John's connection to the Old Testament is obvious in the following verse. Luke 7:26, a prophet, yea. John's ministry in the New Testament is also clearly taught in the Bible. The gospel age began with the preaching of John. He preached the gospel. We already saw that in Matthew 1. John 3:27-36, believeth on the Son. Acts 19:4 says that they should believe on him. Mark 1:1-5, repentance and confessing their sins. This is the gospel age. This is the gospel. John preached it. John was the first preacher of the gospel in the New Testament age. The gospel is in the Old Testament, concealed, in the New Testament revealed. So John is the original preacher openly revealing the gospel. Next slide. So the apostles repented and had been baptized by John the Baptist. There's your building materials for the first church. And other disciples. John had disciples, right? We know that John had disciples. They came back and they asked him, some say thou art, I'm sorry, I don't have it in my mind, but. Yeah, or should we be looking for another? And John told him, I'm not that one. I'm one crying in the wilderness. I'm preparing the way. Repent ye. Okay, so, and be baptized. So John was very well aware of his role. He had been prepared by God to perform that role. So the apostles, having now been properly saved by grace through faith, then baptized, ordinance of the church, or ordinance of the New Testament for the church. That's why it's Christ followed in baptism, okay? Because he was. If I started a church that required you to be baptized, but I didn't get baptized, you just think something funny and off about that?
No.
Okay. Christ was an ensample for us. Okay. So, next slide. So, Jesus submitted to baptism by John. Proper authority. That in and of itself is amazing to me.
Amen.
Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself, perfect and sinless, humbled himself to be baptized by a dirty, rotten sinner. Preordained, but obedience to his own ordinances. It wasn't John's ordinance, it was Christ's ordinance that we be baptized. So Jesus Christ walked approximately 60 miles to be baptized by the only man on earth with the authority to baptize. Where would that authority come from? God. So Jesus was not submitting, in a sense he was, but he was truly submitting to God. Because God gave John the authority to baptize. Now, I think that's awesome. If you really think about that, that Christ, the Son of God, being God in the flesh, part of the Trinity, the Father had given the authority, sent the Son, you think about it, sent the Son down on earth, then took an earthly man, born of the flesh, and gave him authority to baptize his son. And Christ submitted to it. Because ultimately he was submitting to the authority of God. Walked 60 miles approximately to be baptized by the only proper authority at that time that had authority to baptize. And that is also important in that connection to the Old Testament and the transition out of Old Testament covenant into the New Testament covenant. So this is kind of a diagram of the path that Christ took to meet John at the Jordan River. Next slide. So Jesus took the Baptist apostles and laid them down as the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, and then we'll have to stop there. One other thing I forgot to mention there that I think is very important is what happened after John baptized Christ. What is it? No, just immediately after.
The
voice of God and the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove. Okay. Do you think that that was extremely important in the baptism of Christ and recognizing the authority of John to baptize and the legitimacy of starting the New Testament church? Absolutely, because that's where the authority to baptize comes from that we now practice today. It all started right there. God put his stamp of approval on it right there at that moment. And if we don't practice it that way, we're not in obedience to God. And that's what Christ was demonstrating there. This is the way. This is not the way of salvation, but this is one of the, this is the obedience. This is one of the ordinances of the church. Okay. You think about that. Study that out. Because it's very important for what we do today. I'm sorry, I'm not where I need to be. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Can I get a reader? Anybody?
I'll read it. 19 and 20.
Yeah, I'm going to get you a glass of water after class.
Oh, thank you. I'd rather have coffee.
2, 19 and 20.
Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Okay, so right there we see, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being himself the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. You see, this is a living construction. It's not static. Like, you know, the church of God continues to grow. We added a building over here. We're talking about adding another addition to this building. You know, if we're not growing, then we're not alive. Right? Obviously, the building itself does not have any life in it, but we have life, right? And I'm just using that as an analogy to demonstrate if you're not growing, you're dead. But I'll leave you with this thought for next week. You really need to study the baptism of Christ, John's authority to baptize, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit after Christ's baptism, because it's so imperative to the continuation of the authority that we practice today, why it's proper that we do it the way we do it, and why this is a major point of contention in religious circles today. It's not a little thing. It's very important. It is really at the heart of a lot of your denominational issues today, okay? And why so many churches have no authority by God. They're dead because they're not really a church. Well, we'll close with that thought. Brother Doug, would you dismiss us in prayer?